Father, we're here before you. We don't take this lightly. Your word is powerful. Speak this morning to your people. Let us be obedient. Let us see you in this text. And let us have our lives changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I woke up Christmas morning before anyone else in my parents' house. We drove down after the Christmas Eve service and went down to Cape Coral to spend time with my family. We had already opened up gifts the night before. It's a Cuban thing, Christmas Eve is the big thing and has always been the big thing in our family. And Christmas morning, or Christmas Day, is all about eating and seeing everyone you didn't see Christmas Eve. So it was great. We had a good time. So I woke up early and grabbed my iPad, sat on the couch, and was doing my devotions. And I was doing my devotions in Psalm 145. And I don't think this is by accident. I don't think this was at all by accident as I was doing my devotional reading in this psalm. I don't think anything's an accident in our lives. I think everything is foreordained by God. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me." So every one of our days is written before God. He knows it all. He knows what we're going to do before we even do it. So Psalm 145 was the reading that day. Opened it up. I read it. I was greatly refreshed, greatly convicted in my spirit, and it allowed me to do some soul searching that morning. And I thought about it the rest of the day. I couldn't get Psalm 145 out of my mind. And then I felt the Lord just leading me to completely change my sermon. A sermon that I had already prepared for today, carol number 4. But I think to do so would be disobedient. I think I need to speak what God told me that morning as I read Psalm 145. This wrecked my heart so much I couldn't think of anything else. So last night we got back from my parents' house, opened up my laptop at 10 o'clock, and I said, "Okay, God, speak." We got 12 hours. "You're going to change this sermon on me. You're going to have to help me out here." And so we did it. I need you to know something, that when I stand before you on Sunday morning, I just don't preach just any old sermon that comes to me. Okay? I like to plan way ahead. Right now I'm planning through June of what I'm going to be preaching. This allows me to have the Word of God marinate within me. It allows me to do some soul searching, have God speak to me before I speak to you. And so I want you to know that when I preach these sermons, it's because God has already done something in me. And what I'm teaching you is what God has taught me. And what God I'm asking you to change is what God is changing in me, or calling me to change as well. You know, why did we spend 22 weeks going through the book of Judges? Right? Why? Because I was asking you to get rid of idols in your life. Why? Because Dan had idols I needed to get rid of in my life. Why did we do grace upon grace? Because Dan needed to have a fuller understanding of God's grace in my everyday life. And so that was a result of what God has been showing me. And so the same thing today. So Psalm 145 today, where I'm going to lay before you what God, what I felt convicted about that morning. And I think in some ways, this might be the most important sermon I've preached all year. I know I've just set the bar pretty high, but I really feel like that. And I think that's why I feel so strongly that God has changed my sermon for today. Because I think that this message that I'm about to lay before you is one that we need to keep in mind as we enter a new year. 2016, can you believe it? I mean, I remember Y2K. Actually, it never happened, so nobody remembers it, but we all remember panicking just 16 years ago. Well, some of us are panicking. I wasn't panicking, but anyway. Psalm 145, shall we? So this is not a Christmas sermon at all. but it's a sermon God has laid on my heart. The psalmist begins, a song of praise of David. Now, that is before verse 1. Do you see that in your Bible? A psalm of David, verse 1. Some people are often mistaken that little introductory passage in the Psalms as kind of like, you know, maybe it's a Bible footnote, study in your study Bible, it's a footnote letting you know who wrote it. No. That's actually part of the scripture. That is the inspired word of God there. David wrote that, a psalm of David, a song of praise of David. That's actually the beginning of verse 1. Of course, when they numbered our Bibles, they went down a little bit, but whatever. A song of praise. This begins as inspired text of David. He says, I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Here David uses the word extol, which in the Hebrew literally means to lift up or to raise. God is one who is high and lifted up, right? That's what Isaiah sees. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. God deserves our utmost praise, our utmost attention. He deserves to be front and center. Here, David is acknowledging this, and he's saying, God, I will extol you. I will raise you up. I will give you the proper place in my life. Whatever it is that captures your heart, you will naturally lift up or raise. Whatever has your heart's attention, you will not find it very hard to talk about. Is that true? Right? We all have different passions and exciting things that happen in our lives. We all have different hobbies. We all have different this. Some people love scrapbooking, and I'm like, scrapbooking? Okay. No offense to scrapbookers. We all have different passions in our lives, but whatever grips your heart, some people love sports. Some people love cars. Some people love whatever it is, whatever grabs your heart's attention, you will find it very hard to talk about. Why? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart and our treasure, what we value, what we hold dear to our heart, and what we possess as worthy and is all tied together. David is not saying here, God, I'm going to praise you when I'm around other people. Because that's easy, right? I'm praising you when I'm by myself. This is a personal commitment that David is making here before God. He's not saying, I'm praising you when I'm around other people singing a song. This is as the deer pants for the water. My soul longs for you, O God. It's easy to hide in a group of 100 or so people and repeat words on a screen in church. But it's another thing to do it when you're home alone and all feels lost and you feel defeated and weak and depressed. Right? See, this is where this message hits home. This message of extolling God, of lifting God up, of raising God up, is a personal commitment. It's a personal decision. Even so that David says, you are my God and you are my King. David realizes and acknowledges that God is his King, that God is sovereign, that God, you rule, I don't. That's why I'm lifting you up. God, decrease me. God, lower me. God, raise you up. Praise yourself. Let me make much of you. This is what David is doing. So many of us have this problem. It's hard to lift God up because we are in the way. Because it's natural from our birth. We are sinful. We are in a sinful condition. And our sinful condition, our sinful heart, longs for praise, longs for attention, and longs for fulfillment, things that we try to make happen in our lives. It's hard to lift and raise God up if we're in the way, if we're doing that ourselves. How can God be in your life when you are sitting on the throne of your own heart? And I think when David says that, God, you are my God and my King, he's understanding that everything I have accomplished will accomplish is before you, God, and it's because of you. See, David had a very high view of God. And I think largely that's lost in many of our hearts, many of our churches, many in modern day Christianity. There's a story of two little boys, ages 8 and 10 years old. Maybe you've heard of the story. Excessively mischievous. They're always getting into trouble and their parents know all about it. If a mischief occurs in their town, the two boys are probably involved. The boy's mother heard that a preacher in town had been successful in disciplining children, so she asked him if she would speak with her boys. The preacher agreed, but he asked to see them individually. So the mother sent the 8-year-old in first in the morning with the older boy to see the preacher later in the afternoon. The preacher, a huge man with a booming voice, sat the younger boy down and asked him sternly, "Do you know where God is, son?" The boy's mouth dropped open, but he made no response. Sitting there wide open with his mouth hanging open, the preacher repeated the question in an even sterner tone, "Where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. The preacher raised his voice even more and shook his finger in the boy's face and said, "Where is God?" The boy screamed and bolted from the room. He ran directly home and dove into his closet, slamming the door. When his older brother found him, he asked, what happened? And the younger brother, gasping for breath, replied, "We're in big trouble this time. God is missing, and they think we did it." A very small view of God. God is missing. And they think we did it. As humorous as this story is, I think sometimes we kind of think similarly to the boys. Is God someone that can be kidnapped? Is God someone who can be taken away from us? Of course not. And I think we have built within our hearts and minds this low view of God, so much so that we have lost any of His magnificence. We have lost any of His splendor or majesty, His holiness, His perfection, His awesomeness. We use awesome every day like it's just any other word. And I think we have lost the view of just how great our God actually is. And I think this is an epidemic throughout all the world. We have a small view of God when we give the praise that's due to God to other people or things in our life. I think David understood this. And I will extol you, O God, my King and my God. Look at verse 2. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. David says here that his worship of God is an everyday experience. Every day I will rise and I will bless you and praise your name. Listen to me, worship is not an event. Worship is not a service that you come to at 10:45 for an hour and 15 minutes. It's not a style of music either. Worship is a lifestyle of loving God for all who He is, for who He is in truth. This is what worship is. It's an everyday experience from the minute you wake up to the moment you go to sleep at night. Every day, every moment is a worship experience that you and I are in. I love what Spurgeon says about this passage in his Treasury of David commentary. He says, "Praise is for all tenses, past, present, future. Praise never ends." And this is what David was getting. "Every day I bless you and I praise your name forever and ever." Our God is way bigger than an event. Our God is way bigger than a church service. Our God is way bigger than a style. Our God is big. And I think we have lost the bigness of God. As a culture, as a society. And we have relegated it to just something we do when we gather with 100 other people and we sing a few songs and we put money in the plate and then we hear Dan speak. Worship happens every day. David knew it. David didn't say he goes to church every day. He didn't go to the temple every day. He didn't go to the synagogue every day. What? He just worships every day. Every day. Listen, if we can't praise him out there like we do in here, then we're not praising him. Amen? We are revealing to the world just how small God actually is when our praise of him is relegated to these four walls. How big is your God? How great is your God? As I was reading this psalm, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is just ripping my heart in two. I say, Dan, your God is small. What are you doing, Dan? How are you praising God? The word he says in this verse, I will bless you and praise your name forever. Bless in this context. And we say bless all the time, right? God bless you and have a blessed day. But when we say bless God, or I'm going to bless you, God, how can we bless God, right? Isn't that kind of a weird thing? But actually, this word bless literally means to speak excellent words about. When we bless God, we speak excellent words. This is what David is saying. David is just lauding him and shouting his fame and magnifying God for all who he is. The word praise is halal in the Hebrew. It's where we get our word hallelujah. It means literally to shine. So when David says here, I will praise your name forever, he is saying, hallelujah, God, I'm going to shine upon your name. I'm going to give you the spotlight. That's what the word praise means. It's to shine. Hallelujah, God, we're shining you. We're putting the spotlight on you, not on us. We don't deserve any glory, God. You deserve all the glory. This is what the word hallelujah means. Praise, to shine. And what is being shined on? It's God's name. And listen, God does not take his name lightly. It's even one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Right? Not to use his name in vain. God's name. God is jealous for his name because God is magnificent. He is filled with glory, filled with holiness, filled with awesomeness. We have a very small view of God when we have more excellent words to speak about everything else but him. How big is your God? Look at verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Boy, this verse just blew my mind as I sat and pondered it. Great is the Lord. Describes that God, along with all of his worthy qualities, is just simply too much for people to comprehend. God's greatness is unsearchable. That doesn't mean unknowable, like we can't know it. Of course, we can know some of the greatness of God. But what David is trying to communicate here is that it is impossible to fully, in one lifetime, understand everything about God for all who he is. Listen to me. If you could ever figure out God, if you could know everything there was about God, he's no longer God. He's no longer God. This is why he's great. Back in 2002, there was a DirecTV commercial. I don't know if you remember it. And they were advertising some internet speed or whatever, I don't know, internet service. And the guy sitting at a computer, And he's searching online, and all of a sudden an error message pops up on the screen, and it says, "You have reached the end of the internet. Warning, warning, there's nowhere else to go. You've seen it all, been there, done it all." That's kind of silly, right? Because the internet is kind of... If you were to sit down and look at every page of the internet, there'd be more pages that popped up while you were looking that than you didn't even know existed when you started. It's kind of silly to come to the end of the internet. However, there is a number of pages of the internet. There is a number of places you can go. Number of images and things you could download, all the megabytes and terabytes and, I don't know, what comes next, Dave? Terabytes and quadrabytes and petabytes, thank you, of information that's out there. As silly as that commercial is, no one can ever reach the end of the internet. There is no end to the internet. If you had enough patience and time, you could, and it would take you a long time, and probably... you'd have to live a long, 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 long time. Let's just make this clear. You could probably sit and count all the grains of sand. If you took a team of people, I mean, this sounds like an impossible task, but there are a number of sand grains on the earth. It would take you a long time, but it's there. God knows it. But you just can't do this without God, with God. You can think you know, you could have a PhD of this or that. You can go to seminary and master's degree and doctorate degrees. You can go to Sunday school 100 years in a row without never missing a day, right? You can serve on every committee and whatever you need to call it. It doesn't matter. You could never, ever, ever exhaust your knowledge of God. Why? Because He's too great. This is what David is saying. We have a small view of God if we think we can figure Him all out. If we think our doctrine is just perfect and just right and all together and there's no holes in any. Why? Because God is greater than that. God is much greater and bigger than anything that we can see. His greatness is unsearchable. Spurgeon says, "There is no choir too loud, no orchestra too large, no psalm too lofty for the lauding of the Lord of hosts." You can't outdo it. You just can't do it. A lot of times we have God in a box, all confined, all neatly figured out. But that is not so. And David says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." He emphasizes it again. The "greatly to be praised" just simply means, yeah, everyone should come to this conclusion. Of course you should praise God. And for some of us, God is no greater than our biggest fears or worries. God is no greater than the money in our checking account. And this is true because we could tell how we all react when things happen to us. God is not greater than the last medical report we've been given by the doctor. God is not greater than the latest critique from our worst critic. That's how some of us live. God is not greater than the praise of our closest friend. God is not greater than the person who has hurt us. The word "glory" in the Hebrew is this Hebrew word "kavod." It means heavy or weighty. That's what the word "glory" means. It's kind of a weighty or heavy. And what the psalmist is trying to say here is no matter what you can come up with, describe, debate, dream, God is even bigger and greater still. What holds more weight in your life? How big is your God? Or how small are you portraying Him to be by the way you and I live? Verse 4, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate," David says. "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness." Here, David says that our responsibility is to keep on passing down the torch and telling our children and our grandchildren just how great God is. And I think we have lost this. We've lost this as our nation. We've lost this in our families. When we fail to declare the mighty acts of God to our children, they will fail to communicate the same to theirs. This is so important. The next generation is only as good as the previous generation. If the generation fails to teach the greatness of God to the next one, it will be lost immediately. It happened to Israel, and it will happen, it is happened and has happened to us. What did David said he was going to do? How was David's heart gripped by this? I shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. He says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works. That word meditate is intense. It's not just a passing thought. It's this deliberate and intentional, has this depth to it. That he's going to focus and think deeply about these things. I got to tell you, I as I sat here and read the psalm, I said, Dan, when was the last time you actually thought through all the great things God has done? And boy, I was convicted. And I got to tell you, the last few months, I've been kind of in this funk. I've been kind of in this kind of like discouragement. And I just don't know why. I couldn't have been able to figure it out. And it's just like, okay, you just keep going, you just keep moving. And then just keep busy, you just keep going, and you just keep moving, and everything's going to be okay. It'll shake itself out. And then I read this psalm, and I'm like, yeah. Yeah, Dan, that's why. That's why. Dan, you're meditating on your great works, or lack thereof. You're meditating on everything else that has no weight. And when we consume ourselves with these things, they all fall apart. David was consumed with God's wondrous works. How big is your God? What has your God done for you? What has your God done? What is your God doing? What will your God do? If we don't stop and think about this, we will lose it, people. And this is a constant daily reminder we must have all the time. Our God is omnipotent, which means He is all-powerful. There's nothing He can't do. Our God is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere at the same time. And our God is omniscient, which means He is all-knowing. There's nothing He doesn't know. And just those three attributes of God should be enough to overwhelm us to the point of drawing ourselves on our knees in dependence upon Him. When we fail to celebrate God's wondrous works in our lives, we have a very small view of God. It's not as David began in 1 and 2, I will extol you, O God. Right? It's not this, David is not saying, God, I'm just going to give you this fluffy, you know, puppy love kind of Jesus is my girlfriend kind of, you know, a lot of the modern songs are like that anymore, right? It's just like this fluffiness, this Jesus is my girlfriend. It's just this little passionate puppy love thing. No, David's saying, God, this is all of me. That's why God called him a man after God's own heart. I think we lack that. The wondrous works of God, the splendor of His name, the splendor of His majesty, let us not lose that. How big is your God? Listen, write it down. When you read your Bibles, I encourage you to have a journal and write down what God is telling you, what God is speaking to you through the text. Journal, write it down, and remember and praise. And then share that. This is what I will meditate on you, God. I will meditate on your might, on your awesome deeds. Look at verse 7. They shall pour forth what? The works, God's wondrous works. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. why is Dan so much discouraged lately? Because Dan has forgotten the fame of God's goodness. Dan has forgotten the abundance of God's glory. And it's God's works alone that kind of come forth. And this word pour forth in Hebrew means to gush. Kind of like a fire hydrant that's open. It's just spilling water. Have you ever drunk from a fire hydrant? I haven't. I'm just curious. I'm assuming it's not a really great thing to drink from a fire hydrant. But this is what the word means. To gush forth like a fountain or a hose, or it just keeps on. What pours forth? The fame of your abundant goodness. How do we ever know how good God is if we don't ever stop and think about it? How big is your God? Our God is famous. Our God is glorious. Our God is majestic. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful. You see, now David's just preaching to himself now. Okay, God, just how good are you? Well, let's talk about it. God is gracious and merciful. Gracious. He gives me what I do not deserve. Merciful. He withholds from me what I do deserve. Gracious and merciful. God, you are slow to anger. God, you could consume me in a moment because of my sin, but you don't. You are slow to anger. God, you are patient. Oh God, you are so good. And abounding. Not just a little bit. But God is abounding, overflowing in what? Steadfast love. That's never given up, never going away, forever and ever love. Oh God, you're so good. Oh God, you're so big. God, you are so big to be gracious to a sinner like me. God, you are so big to withhold judgment from a sinner like me. God, you are so merciful and to reserve your anger from me and abound in steadfast love. And then he says in verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Men may curse him, but God is still good. That's how big your God is. With the very breath that God breathed into man, man returns that breath in what? Cursing and rebellion against God. And God is what? Good. Slow to anger, gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. How big is your God? Have you forgotten what God has done for you? Have you forgotten the grace God has given you, the mercy? Wow. God is good to all, unsaved or saved. God's common grace is upon every human being. Men eat, breathe, sleep, all by God's goodness. God is good even though men are not. That's how big your God is. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. What is David saying here? All your works shall give thanks to you. Even the good things God has done are itself praising God back. I mean, just think about this concept. I mean, we often wonder about how the rocks and the birds and the trees and all the creation gives glory to God. Even the good things God does returns back and praises God. What's David saying here? You don't have to think about this too much to be thankful for what God has done. Just think about it a little bit because it sells itself. It sells itself. This is what David is saying. God, your works are a testimony of what you're doing for us. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. And I can imagine David, as he's written in other Psalms, is rehearsing in his mind. Okay, how good has God been to Israel? To deliver 2 million of us, of our people, from Pharaoh and Egypt and slavery, to bring us to the land He's promised us, to establish His kingdom. David is probably recounting all these things. Verse 11, they shall speak of your glory. What? God's works still. We're still talking about the works. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is everlasting, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. God is so big, His kingdom lasts forever. It never, never ends. Not only His kingdom, but God has no successors. His dominion or His rule endures forever. God is on His throne. He rules forever. No one's going to replace Him. No one's going to take God's place. No one's going to impeach God. No one's going to outvote Him. God endures and rules and reigns forever. And then David recounts again, the Lord is faithful in all of His words and kind in all of His works. Boy, that is a sentence to memorize this week. If you don't get anything else, get this. The Lord is faithful in all of His words. You feel like people have disappointed you this week? The Lord is faithful in all of His words. God won't disappoint you. People are coming after you this week. People are hounding you this week. Things didn't go as well. Maybe your Christmas stunk. I don't know. Right? The Lord is faithful in all of His words and is kind in all of His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. How big is your God? He can be trusted. No matter what He says, trust Him, because it's going to happen. If God's promised something to you, grab a hold of it, because it's true. The eyes of all look to You, verse 15, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. He repeats that same sentence again. I think David's just... By the way, this is a song. The Psalms are songs, if you didn't get that. He's repeating himself. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. And God is so big that He provides food for every person. He is so big that He satisfies the desires of every living thing. Think about that for a moment. Because the ultimate desire of every living thing that we need to be convinced of, that we really do need this, is God. The desire of every living thing is our need for God. And God says, yeah, what you lack, I can provide. What you long for in your sin leads to death. What you really need and what you really long for is Me. This is why in Psalm 150, the psalmist says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Why? Because God satisfies. God's the answer. God's just not the answer for some people and not all. God is just not the way for some people to live and then the others, any way you want. Every living thing. The Lord is close. The Lord is righteous. He fulfills desires. He cares. He preserves. He judges. How big is your God? You see this loftiness that David is projecting for us in this psalm? My mouth, and he concludes with this, verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever. And ever. Forever is already and ever. But he adds, forever and ever. What's he saying? He's emphasizing it. This is something that never stops, never ceases, never should. Because God is worthy of it all. And whatever you can give to God, God is even worthy of more than that. I think sometimes we act like in relationship to God, of that God owes us, or we owe God, and we live that way, but what we're doing is just saying how small we think God actually is. What's David's conclusion? He ends just like he begins. I will extol you, O Lord. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his name. Let everyone speak excellent words about what? His name forever and ever and ever. Our God is big. Our God is great. We have no idea what 2016 will bring, will we? No idea. We have no idea. What is God going to do with our little church? What is God going to do with his people? 2016. Well, I think your answer to that is probably reflective of how big your God is. How big is your God? How big is your God? Christmas morning I read this psalm and I repented of having a small view of God. God, what are we going to do? Is God limited by this pastor of this congregation? No, he's not. Is God limited by the resources of this congregation? No, he's not. Is God limited by the people of this congregation? He's not. If he was, then he wouldn't be God, would he? As your pastor, I will not be content with us as a people having a small view of God. I won't. Let us dream. Let us trust. Let us show forth his wondrous works. Let us commit, if we really believe what David says in Psalm 145, then there's no stopping what God's going to do in the next year. There's no stopping it. Time is too short to just play church. We can't play church. We can't get dressed up in our nice clothes and come and, you know, give in the offering and sing a few songs, listen to a sermon and go home and just do it again the next week. Time is short to play church. Amen? We're either all in or all out. There's no in between. Anything in between is lukewarm, and God told the church of Laodicea, I vomit you out because you're lukewarm. You're either cold or you're hot. We're either reaching everybody or we're reaching nobody. There are thousands of people in our city who are lost and headed for a Christless eternity. What are we doing about it? How big is our God? Having a big view of God begins with having a smaller view of ourselves. We need to do whatever it takes in 2016. Not to make our church more famous, not to make our church bigger, not to do any of that stuff. That's not why we do that. We do it so God will be glorified. So God will give the praise is due his name. And so if your God is big, let me ask you a few questions as we close. Who will you reach? If God is really the God who will save people, who will we reach? If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, who will hear because of us? If God is so big, where will you serve? What will you give if God is so big? And why are you wasting time? These are questions I wrestled with the last few days. This is why I said, oh God, I can not just not preach a sermon. I have to preach a sermon. Because God, you're wrecking me with these same questions. We can't do this alone. We need each other. And we need a big view of God. And I believe 2016 will be a phenomenal year for the glory of God through Northwest Baptist Church. Because our God is big. Let's show this city how big our God is. Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts through this psalm. It is such a challenge. It has been a challenge for me as I have reevaluated some things in my own heart and life. Lord, let us live for the glory of your name. If we really believe that you are who you are, then Lord, empower us to do those things. To let this city know that all flesh praise the Lord. Lord, we want all flesh in Bradenton to praise the Lord. We believe it can happen through the power of the gospel. Use your people. Challenge us. Convict us. Help us repent where we need to repent. Lord, if some of us are just playing church, help us to stop playing church. Help us to see who you are and act accordingly. Father, we love you. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your grace and mercy and steadfast love. Lord, help us to make you more famous in Bradenton and beyond. Let the renown of your glory shine forth in hallelujah praise from this place. May the nations be glad. May the nations be glad because of what happens here. Lord, change us. Change us. Change our minds, change our hearts, change our motives. All based on a concept and a realization of how great and glorious you are and greatly to be praised you deserve. I have no idea what 2016 holds. But Lord, we're ready. Use us in ways that we could never have comprehended a few weeks ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.